And of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he had left in Joseph's care everything he had with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story: "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Now Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Amen. Well, imagine we could make a machine that could detect the presence of God, and then we turned it on. What result would it give? Would it detect God's presence here this morning? What if we took that machine and placed it in the little desert? Would it record the presence of God overnight? Well, the answer is that it would go off all the time, because God is present everywhere and always. He is present here today. He is present when you go to work, when you carry on with your duties. He is present when you sleep. He is present whenever sinners are gathered to do their evil deeds. He is everywhere. There is nowhere you can go where he is not. But in this passage, we have this repeated refrain: the Lord was with Joseph. What does that mean? If God is everywhere, does it mean anything? Well, yes, it has meaning, but it's not about the nearness of God in space. Now, this is not about whether God is there or not. Now, sometimes we talk about the presence of God in the sense that God makes his presence known. You know, like when the heavens opened and God spoke. Or like when the temple in Jerusalem was consecrated and a cloud filled the temple so that no one could enter. Or like when the cloud and the fiery pillar led Israel through the desert. But clearly, this chapter is not about that either. Now, this is about God being with Joseph. That is, he is for him. He will act for him. He will strengthen him. He will make things happen for him. When the Bible says the Lord is with Joseph, it means the Lord is acting for and helping Joseph. God acted for Joseph. And we're going to see how Joseph experienced that And we'll see that it is a marvellous and remarkable thing. But then we should ask, can we expect the same for ourselves? Chapter 39 begins. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Now Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers, handed over to foreigners for 20 pieces of silver. They hated him. He was the favorite son of his father, and if that was not enough, he began having these dreams of him ruling over his family, and his brothers didn't want to be ruled over by Joseph. They hated him so much, they actually decided to murder him. Thankfully, Reuben the elder stopped them from doing that at least, but then Judah had this really bright idea to earn some money out of the whole thing, and so they sold Joseph into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. He was then sold on to Potiphar, a trusted advisor to Pharaoh and the captain of the guard. So Joseph is now the property of Potiphar. From verse 2 we read, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. He lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household. He trusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. When Joseph first arrived, he would not have been treated very well. He was a Hebrew. He was a foreigner. He was a slave. His duty would have been whatever his master's decided. Initially, he would have been treated no better than anyone else, but then things started to happen. Whenever Joseph would do something, it would always turn out right. Things would go well, and as things went well for Joseph in his work, things went well for his master. And the cause of this was the Lord. Now, it's interesting here to see that Joseph didn't actually credit his good work to himself. He must have credited his success to the work of the Lord God, because his master Potiphar, who worshipped other gods, found out that it was the Lord specifically. This is the name of the Lord being used. So he found out that it was the Lord who was giving Joseph success, and the only way he could know that was if Joseph had told him so. The Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in everything he did, and it came to be known by Potiphar. And so Potiphar increased his responsibilities. He gave him more free rein, and the Lord's blessing on Joseph's work continued. And eventually, Potiphar puts everything in his hands, because the blessing of the Lord comes on whatever is in Joseph's hands. And so now he actually worries about nothing at all except what he wants for dinner. In the end, Joseph resides in his master's house and ends up running the whole place. And the reason? Because the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was on his side. Because the Lord was with Joseph, he was able to prosper in his work. And in turn, those around Joseph also prospered. Now, this is not the first time we have seen this in Genesis. The same thing happened for Jacob when he worked for Laban. Jacob worked for 14 years for Laban to gain Rachel and Leah as wives. And meanwhile, Laban prospered greatly. Everything Jacob did turned out well. It was Laban who prospered. The Lord blessed Laban on account of Jacob. The Lord was blessing his people, and through their work, others would be blessed too. It really should remind us of those promises that God made to Abraham, that God would bless him and bless those who blessed him, and through him all peoples of the earth would be blessed. Now, the object of the Lord here is not to enrich Joseph. Joseph's life was far from ideal. He was not free. He could not return home. He couldn't leave. And everything he did brought blessing to Potiphar, but he earned nothing for himself. It is Potiphar and the whole house of Potiphar that is blessed by the Lord. But for Joseph, at least, it became as good as it could possibly be for a slave. The Lord prospered Joseph in his work, which brought him better conditions. But more than this, for Joseph, he knew that the Lord was for him. And that in itself would have been a great comfort. The Lord was with Joseph in his work, but he was also there in times of temptation. Verse 6 says, "Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.'" Now, Joseph is a handsome man. In fact, the expression that is used here is the same expression that was used of his mother Rachel when she was first noticed by Jacob. Rachel was beautiful, and likewise, Joseph is a good-looking man, like mother, like son. But being good-looking is not all good news. It becomes the circumstance that leads to temptation. Potiphar's wife notices Joseph's good looks, and she asks him to sleep with her. "But he refused. 'With me in charge,' he told her, 'my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns is entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?' And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her." Many a man has fallen at this first hurdle of this kind of temptation. If Potiphar never finds out, who does it hurt? Joseph has his own needs, which aren't being satisfied. He has no wife. And he was a fit, healthy young man in the prime of his youth, and she was needy, and he could supply. There are three reasons that Joseph refuses. First, his master has entrusted everything to his care, and this would be to break that trust. Second reason is she is his master's wife. It would be an evil thing to do. But finally, it would be a sin against God. This is a textbook perfect answer. It leaves nothing out. In earthly terms, the wife really should have understood that it would be evil, that it would be wrong. In spiritual terms also, it was wrong. And Joseph stood firm in temptation, and the foundation of that was his relationship with the Lord. See, we know that the Lord is present everywhere and he sees all things, but when you're about to sin, you don't think about that. You think only in the moment. You might think of the people involved. You might think of the earthly consequences. You might even think of what other people might think of you if they found out. And sometimes you don't even think about that. But the Lord is present always. Your sins are not hidden from him. As Christians, we should live in the presence of God. We should know that he is everywhere and always. And so we should care what he thinks about what we're doing and how we're living more than anything else. And so the Word of God should be our guiding light, and Christ and the Gospel should always be front of mind. That's what's happening here for Joseph. Joseph's response shows an awareness of God's desires for his life. It shows an awareness of his duty to others. It shows the kind of reaction we'd expect from a man of faith, a man in whom the Holy Spirit is at work. God is with Joseph and at work in Joseph. It is here when he is tempted most fiercely that we see God at work in Joseph's spiritual life. The temptation was not removed, and it was persistent. But then he was sustained by the Lord in his refusal, and things eventually came to a head. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. I imagine that Joseph usually felt safe conducting his business in the house while she was there, because normally there would be other people around and she would have been limited in what she could do in front of them. But this one time, no one was there, and she's cornered Joseph. And perhaps she thinks this time it will go well because there is no one else around. And again, many a man would fall in such circumstances. The thing that keeps many from sinning is the presence of others. If others would know, then we can easily put away the temptation. Fear of what others think of us is often what keeps most people in line. But when that barrier goes, the temptation is easily fallen for. This time Joseph could lie with her and none in the house would know, and his master need never know. This is the temptation of a perfect crime, the sin you might get away with. Of course, the world is not that perfect, and what you think you might get away with, you might not. What is to say whether this wife will not turn against Joseph once she had had him? Who is to say that someone might not stumble in? They were all out of the house. No one need know. But for Joseph, the Lord would know. God sees all, knows all, and the sin is just as grievous whether others would know of it or not. It is his fear of the Lord which protects him, and he flees. Perhaps he could not trust himself being in the presence of her for too long. He runs away. He gets out of the house. He goes outside into the open air, away from the temptation, away from where the temptation could follow him. How much better we might be if we were to flee sin rather than dwell in the presence of temptation, thinking we're strong enough, or worse still, drinking in the edges of the temptation, tasting it, thinking we aren't sinning if we only keep ourselves from falling fully into it. Your sinful nature is deceitful, corrupting, and destructive. It is far better to flee the temptation than to wait around to see if you are strong enough. It is far better to flee than to taste the edges of temptation, because that sure is still sin. Problem with your heart. But the Lord was with Joseph. He helped him prosper in his work, and he strengthened him when he faced temptation. Verse 13 says, when she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed, and when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home, and then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." And when his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. It's all lies. It is revenge from the woman who is spurned. She uses Joseph's garment as an opportunity to substantiate her lie, and she holds on to it because it's the only evidence she has. And she begins her attack against Joseph by speaking to her servants, and with the servants convinced, perhaps her husband will be convinced also. The text here is actually a little ambiguous as to whether Potiphar was convinced by his wife's story. Did he burn with anger because of Joseph, or did he burn with anger because of his wife? Now, Joseph had been so faithful and good in his work. And perhaps Joseph, who was the kind of guy who would go and tell his father everything that his brothers had done wrong, perhaps he had already spoken to Potiphar a bit about it, or alluded to it. But now Potiphar's wife has turned the whole house against Joseph, and Potiphar's reputation as a husband and head of the house is at risk, and Joseph needs to go. Of course, Potiphar may have completely believed his wife, and if that's the case, he could have had Joseph put to death. He was just a slave. He'd committed attempted rape here. And if Potiphar had believed his wife, then the Lord held a tight rein on his subsequent actions, because Joseph would not be put to death. Verse 20 says, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him, shown him kindness and granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Even in these circumstances, the Lord remains on Joseph's side. Look at verse 21 in particular. The Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warden. In the middle of persecution and another round of complete injustice, Joseph could have easily fallen into despair, but the Lord showed him loving kindness. He eased his life so that he could cope. He assured Joseph of his continued love by once again prospering his work, even in prison. And no doubt when Joseph came to prison, he was first treated like every other prisoner. But just like it was in Potiphar's house, the warden came to know that the Lord was with Joseph and that he could be trusted with everything. And so there, even in prison, Joseph knew the Lord was with him. He saw success in all that he did, and gradually the warden places everything in Joseph's hand, and like it was for Potiphar, the warden no longer worries about anything that goes on in prison because Joseph was taking care of it and the Lord was blessing everything he did. It's remarkable that even in prison, the Lord prospers the hand of Joseph. Joseph has gone from favored son in his own family to a slave, to favored slave in Potiphar's house, to prison, to the favored prisoner in prison. In worldly terms, Joseph has come down in life, but the Lord's favor has never left him. He is still making Joseph prosper in his work. Now, there is certainly no prosperity gospel here, though. By every earthly measure, Joseph is failing. He is losing everything. He is now a prisoner in Egypt with little earthly reason to believe he will ever come out of that prison. And yet the Lord has shown him that he is on his side and he has prospered the work of his hands. He's followed this steady trajectory downward. Son, slave, prisoner. But God has not forsaken him. The Lord is with him. The Lord is for him. At each stage, we can see God working all things for the good of Joseph. As he enters each new circumstance, the Lord raises him up. But what about this overall pattern? Is the Lord raising Joseph only to be foiled at the next step? Is the Lord not strong enough to keep Joseph in favor? Of course, the answer is the Lord is strong enough. So we must have a plan. I think this is interesting, particularly since we know where this is heading. Joseph will be the prime minister of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. But before he gets there, Joseph is given the experience of being the prime servant to Potiphar, where he would have learned all there is to know about the way Egyptian households work, about the way they work in their fields, about the way they conduct their business. He is then taken to prison, and once again he becomes the prime servant, second in charge. But now it is where the king's prisoners are kept, that is, the prisoners of Pharaoh. And there he would learn what it was like to work for Pharaoh and what others had done to displease Pharaoh. He probably would have learned court etiquette and many other things. By the time he actually comes into Pharaoh's court, he could not be a more capable man. He would be ready for it. And so even in this descent from son to slave and from slave to prisoner, the Lord is orchestrating things for Joseph to put him in just the right position at just the right time so that he will be ready. In prison, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him loving kindness by continuing to prosper his work, even in that place. The Lord had been with Joseph, prospering him in his work, strengthening him in temptation, and comforting him when persecuted. The Lord was with Joseph. From this passage alone, we can derive something of the character and nature of God. We can certainly discern that if the circumstances of life are not going well, that it doesn't mean that the Lord is not with you. But also, this was Joseph's life. Can we genuinely imply that God will treat us the same as Joseph? Is the Lord with us in the same way that he was with Joseph? Can we make that connection? Well, yes, we can. Paul wonderfully says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? For all those who are in Christ Jesus, God is for you. God is with you. God is working all things for the good of those who love him. If you are in Christ, he is on your side. If you are not in Christ, if your trust is not in him, then of course none of this is yours. Then you are not right with God. You are still dead in your sins. All the wrong that you have done, God still counts against you. And if you never come to Christ, then God is not for you, and you will perish and dwell in hell for eternity. But in Christ, there is a change in our relationship with God. The salvation he brings changes things. And instead of God being against us because of our sins, he is now for us. And in the most complete way. So yes, what was true for Joseph is true for us. In Christ, God is with you. So since we can make that connection, what else do we learn from this passage? Well, firstly, the trials of life that you're going to face from day to day are not an indication that the Lord is not with you. God works smaller plans and greater plans, and bad days don't mean that God has forsaken you. His presence with those who are in Christ is guaranteed. He is always at work in our lives, working all things to his ends, which are always for the benefit of his people. Always. But secondly, it's not always about you. The reason Joseph goes from son to slave to prisoner is not actually for his sake. It's not for his growth. He seems actually to be pretty mature in his faith, even while he works for Potiphar. It's not about him. It's actually for his brothers. It's actually so the line of Christ, which is coming through Judah, can be preserved through a coming famine. It's for their benefit, even our benefit. Sometimes what God is doing in your life actually isn't about you. It can be about others who are seeing what God is doing in your life and how you are living in that and responding to it. Thirdly, how do we measure the goodness of God in our lives? Are we going to measure it by worldly outcomes? Is it by wealth and health and good times? Often God will bring these things into our lives. That is true. And if we have such things, then they are from God. And if you have such things, give thanks to Him for them. If you have prospered in your work and gained from it, count it of the Lord. If this is not the greatest thing He brings for you, it is not the greatest blessing we can have from the Lord. The greater blessing is actually your relationship with the Lord. Joseph's life is characterized as good not because it turned to prosperity. He will always be considered an outsider and an outcast, even after he rises to power. Instead, we see the presence of God in his life. He never despairs. He trusts the Lord, he fears the Lord, and the Lord is continually giving Joseph reasons to do so. We are wonderfully blessed when the circumstances of our lives, good or bad, leads us to a closer relationship with God, because that is the true blessing. Knowing God, being known by God, and having the certainty of sharing eternity with Him. So many people chase after the temporary things of this world and life, and while there is some good in having such things in this life, they are the lesser things. What good did Joseph have in his service to Potiphar? He had the trust of his master, sure, but he had his faith, fear of the Lord. He certainly didn't have wealth, he didn't possess anything. All that was his master's. What good did Joseph have in his imprisonment? He was worse off than before. He still had nothing, and yet he was diligent and faithful in his service. He had the trust of his master, and his faith and fear of the Lord continued. It's the relationship with the Lord that he possessed which was of the greatest value and showed most of all that God was with him. We can't see the presence of the Lord all the time, but we know he is there. And more than that, in Christ he is for us. And that's huge. It means everything for your life. No matter what happens, the Lord has control of things, and everything, good or bad, that happens to you is in His hands. The one who did not spare His Son but gave Him up for our sake will do anything and everything in His power to achieve His ends, and those ends for us are good and wonderful. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all we have in Christ. We are sinners. We have done things which we know, Lord, we are guilty of, things that should mean death and hell for us. And yet, in your Son, we are counted as righteous. In your Son, we have come into your favor. In your Son, we have become your children. Your beloved children. And you watch over us and care for us and lead us and strengthen us and help us and provide for us every day of our lives. Lord, it is wonderful to know that you are for us. Lord, help us in our darker moments to recognize this. Help us in our good moments to remember this. We praise you and thank you for all we have in Christ. Amen.